The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
All right. After worship like that, some of you probably want to come and preach, hey? Yeah? That's so good. Have you ever been told to mind your own business? Some of you chuckled because this morning you said to your wife, you said, "I'm not sure you should wear that." And she turned to you and said, "Mind your own business." And now you're sitting on different sides of the sanctuary because of it. Yeah. Hey, I can remember the first time I was told to mind my own business. It was back in grade 2 in the early 90s. I was playing on the playground. Now, the early 90s had some really good things about them, and one of them was the playgrounds. Playgrounds. Some of you remember taking your kids to these playgrounds, or your grandkids, or you remember those playgrounds? You young people have no idea what these playgrounds are like. They were like solid metal and wood. And you would go down these slides, and it was like you had just gone to space because your face was thrown back. And you so fast. Anyhow, reminiscing. Grade 2. On the playground, hanging out, playing, and I noticed something. There is a kid in my class named Taylor who is out in the field, and there is some big kid, like grade 4, 5, I don't even know, but he's picking on Taylor. And I said to myself, I don't like that. I don't like that. I got a little bit of a justice bone in me. And so I go over to this kid, and I tap him on the shoulder, and I say, "Hey, you got to stop. That's not cool." And he turns around, and he gives me the line. He says, "Mind your own business." And I'm grade 2. I don't even know what that means. What do you mean, mind my own business? I don't like what you're doing. So I go back, and I tap him and say, "Hey, can you, you know, you should stop." I'm trying to be very diplomatic, right? Very political. Well, this did not work. This quickly turned. This young man flips on me and takes his attention off Taylor, and now he is focused on me. And I haven't thought this far ahead. I'm thinking, this guy's, I'm going to reason with him. Well, he starts coming after me. And I start to run. Now, the only thing that you do not know about grade 2 Jordan Kavanaugh is he was not stretched out. He's not stretched out. He was short and compact because his daily habit and favorite pastime were Rice Krispie treats. And so he starts to go, and he gets 3 steps in, and he is on the ground with this bully on top of him. Not playing by the rules. He's pulling my hair. And I am crying out, "Help, help." Now, you know, if you're a grade 2 kid, who are you crying for help from? You're looking for that recess lady, right? Every school has one of those recess ladies. But we all know that those recess ladies are never where you need them to be. They're out there to protect the kids. They're out there to make sure everybody's okay. But they are never where you need them. So I'm crying out for help, and I'm yelling. I was like 3 hours. "Help, help, help." He's pulling my hair. Felt like 3 hours, probably like 2 minutes. The recess lady finally comes over, separates us. And that day, I remember thinking, should have minded my own business. Should have minded my own business. Now, this is kind of a story that we're all familiar with. You've been told that line before. Mind your own business. It's none of your business. Get your nose out of it. I remember growing up even a little bit later as a teenager and going to McDonald's and with friends, and we ate our thing, and then I went to go actually put my, you know, garbage away, because I think that's really what you're supposed to do. And all my friends say to me, "Hey, that's not your job. It's not your job. That's not your business. We pay people to do. They pay people to do that. You don't need to take care of that." And as life goes on, I recognize that this narrative is actually following me. I walk through downtown Red Deer, and I see some of the needs, and the thought quickly comes to my head, "Oh, that's not my business. It's not my business. The police take care of that. The city of Red Deer take care of that. That's somebody else's business. And it seems to be a little bit of the narrative of the day. We look at our city, we encounter the challenges that we see, and we've decided, well, we'll let our neighbors do their own thing. That's not our business. The city of Red Deer can clean up Red Deer. We have nonprofit organizations who will take care of the social issues of the day, and it is not my business. And yet, Jesus comes to us and says, I've actually called you to live into a different kind of kingdom. I have a plan for this city that actually is going to require thinking a little bit differently about what is your business and what is not your business. And so in light of that, we are going to spend a little bit of time today in a parable that some of you are maybe familiar with. You've maybe heard it before. It starts with good and ends with Samaritan. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, and we'll just take a little bit of time and see what Jesus has to say to us through Luke 10. And so I'm going to read it to you. It actually won't be up on the screen today just because I'm reading from the ESV, and we're just going to walk through it like a story. And so we'll go for it right here. Luke 10, verse 25, it says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to test him." This is stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you understand that in the original language, that actually isn't just eternal life that he's talking about there. He's asking the question, what do I need to do to be saved? Or the question, what do I need to do to live into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says to him, he says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Meaning, what do you find in the first five books of the scripture? And the man answered, he said this, well, this is what I read. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, he said to him. Jesus turned and he said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will find life. Do this and you'll be able to live into my kingdom. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And really what he's trying to say is, Jesus, you're not saying I need to love everybody, are you? Jesus, you're not saying that everybody's my neighbor. And then Jesus goes into this story to respond to the man. He says this, a Jewish man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, everyone who heard this opening line from Jesus would know where he's talking about. Jerusalem to Jericho was a certain road that had a significant amount of elevation, an elevation drop. That was a very treacherous place. And so Jesus set him the story, say, this, we're about to enter into a PG-13 story. Cover your children's ears. It's gonna get a little bit gnarly. And he says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So we got a Jewish man in the ditch, half dead. Text then goes on to say this. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, you can almost hear the irony in that statement. You know, Jesus says, by chance, a priest comes. And you can look over and say, actually, We know that's not by chance. I mean, a priest would have been God's representative to humans, really. We know in the Christian story that things don't happen by chance. We actually call these different things. You know, on the insider language, we call them divine appointments. That there is no just happened. It is not by chance. It's God ordained it so that you might enter in. I mean, it is not by chance that this last week I go and I'm pumping gas at Fast Gas on 32nd. And I'm there for 3 minutes. And in the 3 minute window, a man from who used to be a part of our congregation pulled in to pump his gas. This man came, and I know his story. He thinks the church hates him because of the decisions that he's made. He thinks he's a complete outcast, that I would not want anything to do with him because of the life that he has decided to live. Is it by chance that I am at the gas station in a 3 minute window at the same time as him? I think not. Is it by chance that 3 weeks ago I'm out in the foyer walking around and I happen to be at the door the same time a young adult comes in who has never been here before, who is just checking out Faith and Crossroads? And I get to talk with him and spend a little bit of time with him, but I missed getting his contact info and I'm feeling frustrated. 2 days later, my family and I are out on the trails somewhere random east of Red Deer, and we are biking. Is it by chance that this young adult who I've never seen before in my whole life happens to be walking the trail and I'm on my bike? Is that by chance? It is not by chance. We know this. And this story is pointing to irony that we actually have everyday occurrences where people are put in our path or we come across people, not by chance, but to act. But to act. And when, you know, when the original hearers would have heard Jesus say, by chance a priest was going down that road, their ears would have perked up. They thought, good. Yep, a priest. That's great. That priest, Pastor Dan, is going to take care of business, right? You're thinking, this is the most holy person we got is a priest. He's going to see this man in the ditch. Story's going to be over. We have no idea why Jesus told this story. It makes no sense to us because the priest is going to save the day. And yet their jaws would have dropped when the priest, God's representative, comes across a man in a ditch, sees him, hears his groaning, and crosses to the other side. How could a priest do that? I mean, if you know much about priests from this time, it's really interesting. The priest actually would have begun his journey that day from Jerusalem to Jericho by reciting what we would call the Shema. He would have spent time reciting this passage and say, today, Lord, today I will love you with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with all of my soul, and all of my mind. That's what he would have recited. This priest would have spent his life knowing what God requires. In fact, he would have had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. And he would have known that this little line that the lawyer says to love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us think that came from Jesus. I took a little pop quiz on this. How many of you could tell me where this comes from? None of you are going to say Leviticus. It is in Leviticus. It's in these first 5 books. Love your neighbor as yourself. This priest knows and yet passes on the other side. And so those who are listening would probably say, well, the priest is just having a bad day. You know, any other day he'd do this. It's just a bad day. You know, he commented and told his wife that he didn't like what she was wearing that morning. And she told him to mind his own business. And so he is walking to their second vacation home in Jerusalem to get a break. You know, we think he's just having a bad day. And Jesus says, That's not the case. Let me bring another character to you. It isn't that he's having a bad day. Let me tell you about a Levite who comes. So likewise, A Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. Jesus is giving you two examples of pretty much the same person. The priest, an insider in the Jewish religion, and the Levite, another insider. An insider that went from the moment this Levite was born would have been taken and set apart for work in the temple. He would have worked in the church his whole life. He would have been around things that were holy. He would have too gotten up on this journey and said the Shema, I promise today, Lord, to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He would have had these five books of the Bible memorized. And yet he too comes, sees, hears, and passes by on the other side. These two men who have all of the knowledge in the world on what it means to love God and love neighbors. These two men who have sat in the temple and in the church their whole life, they know it all what God requires. These two, their knowledge is useless, absolutely useless. Their knowledge does not lead them to action. Their knowledge about God, and they can recite, is just cheap, absolutely cheap. And Jesus is—he's setting up a contrast for us here. He's doing this intentionally because he wants to introduce you to the next character. You've got the two insiders, and then Jesus says, "But a Samaritan." Most of you have heard this before, like, of course it's a Samaritan. The Samaritan's the good guy in every story. No, that's actually not true. The Samaritan was a picture of an outsider. The Samaritan was, the contrast Jesus is making is Jesus doesn't just pick a Jewish day laborer or a Jewish doctor or something. He's juxtaposing these two characters and saying, this Samaritan, can I tell you what Samaritans were like? Them and the enemies were Jews, or them and the Jews were enemies. That's right. That's how it goes. Yeah. They were enemies. And not just enemies. Actually, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. The Jews would call Samaritans, you know, look, there's a bunch of half-breeds over there. They're like half followers of God. They looked down on the Samaritans because they thought the Samaritans, like, their theology, what they practiced about God was off. Like, those guys don't even know anything. And these nationalities had anonymity. You know, I knew I was going to get caught on that. Boom. They didn't like each other. That's what it means. Yeah. And so they had all these challenges. And Jesus is trying to set up this contrast for us to understand who comes along. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man in the ditch was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him, bound him up, poured oil and wine on him. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper, explaining, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And then Jesus says this to the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell among the robbers? The man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Jesus uses this small story to reframe what it means to love God and love neighbor. He uses this small story to speak to the disciples and the lawyer who can quote, yes, we will be a people who love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. We can know it. He uses this story to say, talk is cheap. Love has feet. Knowledge is cheap. If it isn't moved into action, love has feet. And Jesus, he answers the lawyer's question about who is my neighbor by saying, whoever's right in front of you. Who is right in front of you? The neighbor you are called to love is whoever is right next to you. Right next to you. The anti-vaxxer. The liberal voter. The member of the LGBTQ community. The rich person up the street. The man in poverty around the corner. The person in your life with extreme political views, the people who you look at and you go, how could you do COVID that way? These are your neighbors. Do you love them? Do you love them? Would they be welcome in your home around your table? If you saw them on the street and knew that they were a member of the LGBTQ community, or you knew they were an anti-vaxxer, or you knew they voted for Trump or they're voting liberal, would you put them in your car? Would you take them to a place to care for them? And you know, I was thinking about that this week. Because I've been having a dialogue with some people who are wondering, they're curious, would Crossroads be a place that would love me like a neighbor? There's a family who has decided to raise their kids gender neutral, where the kids get to pick what they become, what their gender is. And they wondered, they said, would we be welcome in your church? Would your congregation welcome us and honor us and treat us like a neighbor? And at first, my first response was this. This is what came to my heart. It's like, yes! I mean, that is what Crossroads has always been about. We say everyone in Central Alberta is welcome here. Welcome to do life with us. We would say, everyone, you just come. It's not about whether you're welcome. It's like, come be with us and we'll spend time getting to know Jesus, and then we'll figure out the rest together. And my first gut response was to say, yes. Yes, we do that. But I thought about it a little bit more. And I was about to respond and say, yes. And then I couldn't send it. Because I sat there and I asked myself the question, do we at Crossroads really love each other? I thought about the last 18 months, and I thought about the amount of division that has been in the body over all kinds of things. Theology, hey, we don't like some of the songs you sing. We don't like some of the things you've been saying. We're angry. I thought about the division over politics. Pro Kenny against Kenny, pro Trudeau against Trudeau. We can't handle people like that in the congregation with us. I thought about the amount of division that has come because of vaccines. Some of us feel very strongly about vaccines, and we have broken fellowship because of some of these issues. We've said we can't even spend time together because of some of these issues. We can't worship together because some of these issues. We're going to go somewhere and do something else. And so I thought to myself, I can't actually send that email. Because if we, the church, cannot love each other, I'm not sure how we can love our community. Being a good neighbor does not begin once we step outside these doors and we go into our community. Being a good neighbor actually starts with us right here. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, then the world will know that you are my disciples by your love. Starts right here with us. And so I look at this story and I wonder, as like, How does the Samaritan do it? Right? Like, he's not a part of a church body. He doesn't already have this unity. How does he do it? I mean, he arrives on the scene and he sees this Jewish man in the ditch and he goes, yeah, guy voted the wrong way. Guy chose the vaccine. Guy hates my people. And he notices all of it. All of it. And yet he does something. I mean, there's all these obstacles for him actually getting into the ditch. And yet somehow, some way, the Samaritan does something. And what's beautiful is it, the text gives us a little bit of a hint of what he does. It says, the Samaritan saw the man. And he was moved with compassion. Samaritan saw the man and said, we may be on different teams. We may not be thinking the same way, but somehow, some way, love makes me responsible for you. He was moved with compassion. I got to hear a story about this last week of a similar type of compassion. Some of you were at the baptism services last week. We were just fantastic. We had such a blast seeing people get baptized and sharing their stories. And one of the gals who got baptized last week, her name's Sherry. And Sherry's been, if Sherry's listening, I didn't ask to tell this story, so I'm telling it anyway. So Sherry gave her life to Jesus about 7 months ago, and it's been so cool hearing through the grapevine of what Jesus has been doing in her heart. He has just been giving her new life. And she told a story 2 weeks ago of, like, she's new Christian, okay? So doesn't have a priest degree when it comes to what the first five books of the Old Testament say. Didn't wake up in the morning and say the Shema. I mean, she didn't know any of that. She just knows that Jesus has transformed her life and she got to do something about it. And so she told this story of, like, the other day she's out in front of the courthouse and she sees two boys, 12 and 16. And she says, she didn't use this word, but this is what happened, right? She was moved with compassion to go talk with them. And she goes and she approaches these two boys who she has no probably business talking to. And she finds out their story. Two boys, 12 and 16, 16-year-olds living on the street, 12-year-olds, no parents in the picture, grandparents are taking care of him, doing the best they can. And Sherry is like relentless right now. It is like, I am filled with compassion. I got to do something about these kids. I have seen them. I have seen their lives. I have heard their stories, and we got to figure it out. I mean, she maybe called some of you. Hey, can you hang out with this kid? Hey, can you pick him up? Can you take him to youth? I mean, she is relentless because compassion has caused her to act. She has to act. You know, the problem in this story is not that the priest and Levite are bad people. They're not bad people. They're really not. The problem is that somewhere along the way, in their pursuit of loving God, they have lost compassion. They are no longer moved to love their neighbor. They see the same things that the Samaritans see. They encounter the same pain that the Samaritan encounters. They hear the same groans that the Samaritan heard. But they've lost all their compassion. They know it. They know that they're supposed to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They know that they should love their neighbor as themselves. But talk is cheap. Love has feet. Talk is cheap. Following Jesus means loving God and neighbor. Love makes them responsible for this half-dead man. Love makes us responsible for Crossroads Church. What happens in Central Alberta is our business because these are our neighbors. And somehow, some way, love makes us responsible for how Central Alberta turns out. We're responsible. You see, Jesus' plan to bring about his kingdom was not to let the government, nonprofits, and professionals do the work of neighboring. If that was Jesus' plan, he would have called down legions of angels the night they wanted to crucify him, and he would have moved into the center of Jerusalem, set up camp, made himself king, and said, this is how it will be. Jesus' plan for bringing heaven on earth was to take ordinary Samaritans whose theology wasn't great, who didn't know everything about God, who maybe couldn't quote the first five books of the Bible or didn't say the Shema in the morning, who just started on the journey to know Jesus. His plan was to take ordinary Samaritans and let them loose in a city to see, hear, and encounter what was happening and be moved with compassion to bring Christ's kingdom, to love our neighbors. His plan was that he would raise up people who wouldn't mind their own business because they knew people's lives and eternity was at stake. One thing I really love about entering into parables is Jesus doesn't say to the lawyer, like, you are this man. Like, he doesn't say, like, hey, just by the way, when I finish this parable, like, you're the priest and the Levite I'm talking about here. He doesn't do that, right? I love that about Jesus because he uses this story to draw us in for us to ask the question, who am I in the story? He uses the story to draw us in so that we might ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, who am I in the story? That we might do the work with God instead of being pointed. So what we're going to do today, we don't do this very often, and what I'd love to do for the next 5-10 minutes is I just want to take time to say, like, who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Who am I in the story? And so I'm going to read the parable twice, actually. And what I'd love you to do is I'd love it if you would close your eyes and you would listen to the parable. And then I'm going to take a little moment of silence in between the reading. And I just want you to ask the question to Jesus, right? Maybe you've never done this before. Just try it, please. Ask the question to Jesus. Who am I in this story? And then we'll go from there. So if you want to close your eyes and just focus on this, I'm going to read it to us. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, who am I in this story? The lawyer said to justify himself, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The lawyer, desiring to justify him, Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Who are you in this story? Are you the lawyer? Are you the lawyer who comes and asks Jesus the question, do you really want me to love that person? Is that really my neighbor? Is there someone in the church you've not loved in this season? Is there someone you need to ask for forgiveness to, or extend forgiveness to? You, the Samaritan, and you feel like an absolute outsider. You know very little about Jesus and God, but all you know is that you want more of him, but you don't feel qualified. You feel very ordinary. And today the story is saying to you, he's like, just go and do. Act with compassion. You're doing exactly what I want you to do. Keep going. You don't need to know it all. You just need to know about me. Are you you find yourself this morning like the priest and Levite, who, as you listen to the story, you think, I think I've lost my compassion. I'm not moved like I used to be moved. I see things and I hear things and I encounter things and my heart is hard. I'm too tired to respond. I've been burnt before. I'm too scared to do anything about it. And you recognize today that you need Jesus to give you compassion. You need Jesus to forgive you for your hardness of heart. And you need a chance to start over. To start today by saying yes to the things you see, to the by chances or so happen to be's. Or maybe today you read that story and you hear that story and you think, all of this is great. I like what Jesus is saying. I like what he's talking about neighboring, but I hear that story and I'm the person in the ditch. I came to church today because I'm broken. Life isn't working the way I hoped it would. I've been kicked and I'm down and I need hope. What do I do then? And I think Jesus would hold out his hands and say this, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who come with heaviness, all you who don't know what to do next, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come talk to me. Pour out your heart to me. Where are you in the story today? You know, wherever we are in the story, we're going to close our time by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to move into a time of communion where we take our eyes off of ourselves. We take our eyes off of ourselves and the place where we come and we go and we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we affirm this Jesus who is the ultimate picture of the Good Samaritan. Jesus, the ultimate picture of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was up in heaven and saw a problem. He saw a problem. The problem was sin and selfishness was wreaking havoc on the world. My sin and selfishness, your sin and selfishness was making the world a nasty place. And because of it, death had entered the world and we were all going to die and perish. Jesus saw this in heaven. And instead of turning his back and walking to the other side of the road, John 1 tells us this. It says, the word Jesus became flesh and he moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood to lay down his life so he could be a good neighbor. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus came to earth. He died on a cross to be able to do away with sin and death. And he rose again to give us life because he is the epitome of the Good Samaritan. We're going to sing a song right now in response, just reflect to get our hearts ready for communion. Maybe you've got some business that you need to do with the Lord after we've talked about the Good Samaritan story, or you just want to reflect on Jesus moving into the neighborhood, and then I'll come back up and we will all take communion together.